we're looking at the second week, for a second week at our post-COVID vision. And I want to remind you what I said last week, because this is so important. A vision for a post-COVID SBC starts with Jesus. He's the center, he's the savior, he's the Lord, he's the king. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who came on a rescue mission to redeem humanity and restore all things. He's the one who came proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God was breaking in, that God's presence, rule, and reign were at hand, and that people could now enter into his kingdom and live under his kingship. The cross, as I mentioned last week, is the doorway into the kingdom. And every person needs to come to the cross of Christ and bow down and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. When a person does that, they enter into his kingdom and engage in a whole new way of life, a life that is to be lived under the rule and the reign of Jesus, a life that is to imitate our loving, gracious, sacrificing King. A life that is to help others taste and see the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God's kingdom. A life that is to give witness to Jesus. It says in Acts 1:8 this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Samaria, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Sunbee paraphrase reads like this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Victoria, on South Vancouver Island, and in British Columbia, and to the ends of the earth." We are called by Jesus to be a community of people who give witness to him. And I totally forgot to dismiss the kids, didn't I? And those poor children have had to hear, oh, those poor kids. If you're a child or want to act like a child, you can go find Christina, and she would be happy to take care of you. So my apologies, parents. Okay, back to where I was. Oops. I saw kids starting to leave. I mean, I'm used to adults leaving, but when the kids leave. Anyway, we're called by Jesus to be a community of people who give witness to him. How can we do that well? How can we partner with God in his redemptive, restorative mission? How can we help others taste and see the goodness and the beauty of God's kingdom? How can we effectively inspire and equip each other to live 6-8? How can we give witness to our loving, gracious Savior with both our words and our actions? Our post-COVID vision is seeking to address those questions. And like I talked about last week, our post-COVID vision has 7 rectangles. There's Sunday services, there's Living Edge Market, there's Victoria Dream Center, Serve the City, Mission Sankatine, spiritual friendships, and micro churches. And again, if you're just watching this, you didn't see last week's, the reason Mission Sankatine is out here is it's in the process of becoming its own nonprofit. And last week we addressed all of these, but we didn't touch micro churches. And today I want to talk about micro churches, because I think micro churches are going to be a big part of our future here at SBC. So let's start with a simple question. What is a micro church? A microchurch is a small group of people, up to around 20 or so, depending where they're meeting, could be less, who are seeking to bring the reality of Christ's kingdom, of God's love and grace and reign to their neighborhoods, their workplaces, their social spaces, as they live 6-8 together. So a microchurch is a group of up to 20 people who are seeking to live out God's love and grace and reign, and bring that love, grace, and reign to their neighborhoods or their workplaces or their social spaces as they seek to live 6-8 together. What do microchurches do? 4 things, 4 features to an SBC microchurch. Number 1, they gather regularly to pray, learn, eat, break bread, and care for one another. Two, they have a clearly defined mission field. Three, they discern what expression of God's love and grace will resonate with their chosen mission field. Four, they are open and inclusive. Now, we're going to look at each of those features for a few minutes in just a minute, but before we do that, we've created a video that really is a great introduction to Microchurch. So let's first watch the video, then I'll start to dive into those four features.
What do you think of when you hear the word church? For many, a church is a building where Christ followers gather on a Sunday to experience worship, to hear a pastor teach from the Bible, and to maybe serve in one of the various programs that run. Church is a place where you bring your friends, neighbors, or coworkers who are spiritually curious. But is that what Jesus intended for the church to be? The Bible describes the church as a body or a family that is sent out to show the world who He is by the love that they have for one another and those around them. It is a community of people living God's mission in non-religious spaces 7 days a week. We believe that for the church to have the biggest impact, we need to get small. You might even say micro. Micro churches can get into places that big churches cannot. They don't wait for people to come to them, rather, they go into the community. A micro church can adapt and change based on their context and needs. And in a micro church, everyone can contribute. We invite you to join a micro church today.
Oh, great intro. Let's dive into the four features of a micro church here at SBC. Number one, a micro church meets regularly. They gather regularly to grow and pray and care and be in community together. So micro churches meet regularly. And what we're talking about here is small groups, again, of up to 20 people who meet regularly, really to live out what Lindsay was talking about just a minute ago, Acts 2, 42 to 47. Let me read it to you again. This is what the early church was doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all men. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As those early Christ followers sought to live out what they'd learned from Jesus, they gathered, if you would, in a macro church. They came together in the temple, but they also gathered, did you notice, in what we would call micro churches and in homes. They met regularly in each other's homes and shared life together, and they called it church. This is so important for us to understand. The early church did not go to church or join a church. They were the church. And today, we've really taken that word church and we've misused it because we say we're going to church. And we think of the church as a building. Or I'm going to join the church, talking about church membership in an institution. The church is and should always be a body of people. The church is people gathered together. That's the church. And then the church can disperse because the people disperse throughout the city. We don't join a church or go to church. We are the church. And this pattern of meeting in homes continued throughout the life of the early church. It was the great reformer Martin Luther who proposed that widespread spiritual renewal should take the form of having little churches within the church. And I couldn't agree more with him as we move through the 21st century, that spiritual renewal is really going to come as the macro church creates micro churches. And notice what those early Christ followers did when they gathered together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Thousands of new Christ followers needed to be taught, so the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And our microchurches are going to have an opportunity to learn and grow together. Maybe it'll be watching and discussing the sermon. Maybe it'll be doing SBC Life Journals together. Maybe it'll be doing Discovery Bible Study together or something else. But they will learn and grow together in the ways of Jesus. Second, Luke tells us that those early Christ followers were devoted to fellowship. There's nothing like being in a home with others and having a meal together. And laughing and sharing and talking and crying together. Experiencing fellowship and community. And we're all crying for that after this last 18 months with COVID. We're crying for community. Third, those first disciples were devoted themselves to, you notice the phrase there, the breaking of bread. The phrase breaking of bread refers to a shared meal at which communion was served. Imagine sitting around a table and sharing a meal with people who care deeply for you and you care deeply for them. And the meal ends and you take bread and you break it and you eat it together. Then you drink wine together. And as you do this, you remember that Jesus died so you could be forgiven and restored. That Jesus is present amongst you and that Jesus gives you eternal hope. Fourth, those early Christ followers devoted themselves to prayer. Those early Christians were constantly on their knees together in prayer, and as they prayed, their prayers unleashed the power of God. Let's be a church, big and small, that is praying expectant, bold, risky, kingdom-bringing prayers. People who are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, saying, God, we want to be used by you to bring up there, down here. Fifth, those early Christ followers devoted themselves to caring for others. The early church was known for its care. Acts 2:45 says, they sold property and possessions to give it to anyone who had need. Most of those early Christ followers, many of those early Christ followers sold their property and possessions to help those in need. Now, not every Christ follower in Jerusalem sold everything they had. We know this because in verse 46 of Acts 2, it says they met in one another's homes, so somebody still had to have homes. The point is this, those early Christ followers gave sacrificially to care for one another and for others. If you read anything about the early church, one of its distinguishing marks was that it cared sacrificially for the poor and the vulnerable, both inside and outside the church. Wouldn't it be awesome if one of the distinguishing marks of our church that was talked about all throughout the city and beyond was there's a church that cares for the poor and vulnerable that are part of the church and those outside the church? The first feature of an SBC microchurch is it is seeking to live out Acts 2:42 to 47, just like the early church. But that's only part of what a microchurch is about. There's four features. That's the first one. It's seeking to live out Acts 2. But there's also in our microchurches, we're going to have a strong outward focus. Microchurches are not just small groups. Traditionally, most church small groups have existed for the care and the encouragement and the support of group members. Rarely have they focused on impacting and transforming their neighborhoods or their workplaces or their social spaces. They became just another activity that helped Christians remain in their safe Christian bubble. The problem is Jesus wants to pop our bubble. Jesus wants us to go be his witnesses. Thus, SBC microchurches will not just be about people living out Acts 2 together. They will also be seeking to bring the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God's kingdom to different areas of Victoria. The second feature of an SBC microchurch is a microchurch will determine a clearly defined mission field. They will ask God together to reveal a group of people, a neighborhood, a project, an organization, a place, a person where they can be the presence of Jesus together. I believe God has a place for each microchurch to go. They just need to hear from Him so they can join Him where He's working. And so each microchurch will gather together. Not only will they live out Acts 2, but secondly, they will pray, God, where do you want us to go in this city? And share your love and grace together. And as they pray that, I know God will be faithful to show them the place He wants them to serve. Then there's the third feature of an SBC microchurch, and it's this. A microchurch will discern what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with their chosen mission field. So they choose, God shows them where He wants the microchurch to go serve together. Now they discern and they pray about how can we express God's love and grace in that particular area. Then they go together and they seek to embody that expression. The goal being is that they will go and share God's love and grace and renewal and redemption to a specific people or person or organization. Let me just flesh this out in a couple of ways for you. So say there's a microchurch and they're praying, God, where do you want us to go serve? And they really feel like God's calling them to go together and serve at the Mustard Seed Street Church downtown. They say, God's really leading us to do that. So they say, well, now we need to discern how we can show and express God's love and grace at the Mustard Seed. So one in the group calls the Mustard Seed and says, hey, we want to come down once a month as a group of people, and we just want to serve and love in the name of Jesus. How can we do that? And the person says, well, here's four or five ways your group could do that. And so the group meets and they pray for and they discern which of those four or five ways they're going to try serving at the Mustard Seed. And then they go do it. Or maybe a microchurch is praying and they're saying, Lord, where do you want us to serve? And maybe there's an elderly couple down the street from where you're meeting. And that elderly couple is just really put on the microchurch's heart. And they say, we need to reach out and serve this elderly couple. That's going to be our mission field. We're going to do that together. So then the third step is they pray and they discern, how can we best show God's love and grace to that elderly couple? They discern some ways and they go do it. Or maybe a microchurch is put together of families whose children all go to the same school. And as you pray about where you want God to take you as a microchurch to serve, it's kind of obvious. It's the school. God wants us as parents to go serve in that school together and show God's love and grace to the people of that school. So someone phones the principal and says, we're a group of parents. We want to come and serve. How can we do that? Again, the principal gives you a few ways you can do that. The group discerns the best way that would allow them to show God's love and grace to the parents and the teachers and the students of that school, and they go serve. So that's micro churches 1, 2, 3, right? And here's something to remember. This is so important to remember. A great byproduct of being on mission with others is you experience deep community together. Someone has said this, when you lead with community, you rarely get a group that engages in mission. But when you lead with mission, Deep community is formed as a byproduct. If you want to experience deep community as a group of people, be on mission together. So, reviewing the features of microchurch so far is, one, you gather regularly, we would suggest weekly, to live out Acts 2 together, to pray and learn and eat and break bread and care for one another. Two, you have prayed together and God has shown you a clearly defined mission field where you can go serve together. Three, you have then discerned what clear expression of God's love and grace will resonate with that chosen mission field, be it a school, be it elderly neighbors, be it the mustard, be it whatever. And here's the fourth feature. You're now going out as a church, a micro church, and you're serving somewhere in the city. You're connecting with people relationally. They're saying, wow, who are these people? These people are incredible. They love one another. They love us. This is great. So here comes the fourth feature of a micro church. The fourth feature is micro churches are open and inclusive. How and where micro churches gather will differ vastly. Many will meet in homes. Other micro churches may meet in restaurants or bars or offices or schools or workplaces or outside, just about anywhere. Some micro churches will meet on Sundays. Others will meet at other times during the week. The key is not the location or the time a micro church meets, but rather it's the heart of the people. Microchurches must have a heart for people, inviting people to belong regardless of their beliefs or their lifestyles, etc. I see microchurches growing two ways. Number one, first, and probably not the prime way, but a secondary way, but I'm going to mention this one first anyway, is Lindsay or Christina, who are leading up SBC microchurches, may call a microchurch leader and ask you if you could invite someone into your group. Maybe someone comes to Saanich and they're brand new. They start coming on Sunday and they say, I'd really like to get into a microchurch, but I don't know anybody. And so that person connects with Lindsay or Christina, and Lindsay or Christina make call a microchurch and say, would it be okay if you invited this person into your group? The second way, and I think the primary way microchurches will grow, is as your microchurch reaches out to the elderly neighbor, to the school, to the mustard seed, wherever, as they reach out, you're going to connect with people who don't know Jesus, who want to join your group and be part of your community. Listen, many non-Jesus followers would never come into a church building. They would never come into a church building, but they will go into your home. They'd love to be part of a community that's living out Acts 2. And so I see the prime way microchurches are going to grow is as they go on mission, they connect with people, and those people want to join their group. And so microchurches are open and inclusive, so you invite them in. Now, I've heard this before. Unfortunately, I've heard this in this church. I've heard it from pastors who have said this is true of their small groups in their churches. And this is what we sometimes hear from groups, so let me just hit it straight on. Some groups say, well, we don't want our group to grow. We don't want any new people. We're happy the way things are. You know what? Let me just say it straight. That's a really, really selfish attitude for a Christ follower to have. That we're just going to have our little huddle, and our little huddle is going to be together, and we don't want anybody new in our little huddle. Get over it. You're being selfish. Stop it. Maybe your group, if that's your attitude, needs to stop being so self-focused and turn your eyes off yourselves and your little comfortable group and put your eyes on Jesus, others, and their needs. Remember, Jesus gives us power to be his witnesses, not to sit around and enjoy nice, comfortable meetings. Besides, this has been proven by research, one of the greatest catalysts for spiritual growth in Christ, one of the greatest catalysts for spiritual growth in Christ is taking our eyes off ourselves and looking to Jesus and the needs of those around us and getting involved. That's one of the best ways to grow as a follower of Jesus. So let's review. SBC microchurches are small groups of up to 20 people or so who are seeking to bring the reality of God's love, grace, and reign to their neighborhoods, workplaces, and social spaces by living 6-8 together. Microchurches have four features. Number one, they gather regularly to pray, learn, eat, break bread, and care for one another, the Acts 2 stuff. Number two, they have a clearly defined mission field. They've asked God, and God, I believe, will faithfully answer. Number three, they've discerned what clear expressions of God's love and grace will resonate with their chosen mission field. And fourth, they're open and inclusive. That's the how and what of SBC microchurches. Here are the whys. Why are we moving this way? Well, number one, we feel microchurches are going to be the best way for us as a church to live out Acts 2 during this post-COVID season that we're moving into. Number two, microchurches will be an effective way for people to inspire and equip each other to live 6-8, to walk humbly, to love mercy, and to act justly. Number three, microchurches are going to become, I believe, a key way for SBC to partner with God in his redemptive, restorative mission of transforming lives and changing cities. Microchurches are going to be a prime way for us to bring the reality and the goodness and the beauty of God's kingdom to this city and beyond. And lastly, I think a why is this. I mentioned last week we sent out a survey, and really two words that really came to me as I read all your comments, and again, thank you for responding, we're cautious and we're hesitant. A number of people in our church are cautious about coming out on a Sunday. They're like, I'm not sure, even though many people are masked, I'm not sure I want to come on a Sunday and gather with a bunch of people in a large group when I don't know where they've been, I don't know who's vaccinated, who's not vaccinated, and I'm not sure I want to gather in that context yet. I just don't feel comfortable yet. And I believe microchurches will answer some of those concerns. If you're going to the same small group of people every week in the same house, knowing where those people are health-wise and everything else, because you're getting to know them, you're going to be much more likely, if you're cautious and hesitant, to go to a microchurch over the large Sunday gathering. And so that's another reason why I think microchurches are key for this season. And so together, let's slowly create a network of microchurches across Greater Victoria and beyond. I see them. We have an opportunity to create a microchurch maybe in Lake Cowichan. One's already being created in Mill Bay. We're looking at creating one in Souk. And again, all across Victoria. Imagine a bunch of little churches where people are experiencing the unstoppable power, miraculous love, and outrageous sacrifice of the early church. Places where people are sharing their possessions and their lives with each other. Little churches that are reaching out to their neighbors, friends, and others with the radical love and grace of Jesus. Little churches that welcome with open arms the skeptic, the seeker, the person of any race or sexual preference. Imagine little churches like that all over the city. Now you may be saying, how can I get involved? Let me tell you how you can get involved in an SBC microchurch. Number one, this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock here at this campus, we're having a microchurch information meeting. Lindsay and Christina are going to be leading it. And if you're interested in being part of a microchurch, be a great meeting for you to come to Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and you can learn more about microchurches, answer all the questions you have, and learn how to get involved. Secondly, you can talk to Lindsay or Christina. They're both here today, and you can talk to them. Thirdly, you can email us at office@saanichbaptist.org, and Lindsay or Christina will get back to you. So, meeting on Wednesday night here, 7 o'clock, info meeting for anyone that wants to be part of a microchurch. Secondly, you can talk to Chris or Lindsay. They're here. Or third, email office@saanichbaptist.org, and they will get back to you. Now, Michaela, can you throw up the slide that has the seven rectangles on it again? If you could do that for me, that awesome. Thank you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, whether you're online or here in them. That's seven rectangles. You want me to be involved in all of those? I'll never have a life. Right? You're going, whoa, that's a lot to be involved in. I have only so much time I can give to Saanich. I work, I'm parenting, I've got this and that. I'm not asking you to do all of these. No, I'm not asking you to be involved in every one of those. Not at all. Can I give you two questions that I think will really help you? Say, which of these seven rectangles should be my priority? Maybe there's one or two you want to jump into, and you're saying they're going to be our priority for this season. Here's the two questions I think are absolutely key for you figuring that out. Number one, ask yourself, or ask, maybe it's not just you, maybe it's you and your spouse, you and your family, whichever. I'm going to put it in the singular, but maybe it's the plural. But here's the question, the first one. How can I best be inspired and equipped to live 6-8? Which one of these will best help me be inspired and equipped to live 6-8? Which one or two? Second question. How can I best help others to be inspired and equipped to live 6-8? Which one of these will best help me to help others be inspired to live 6-8? To walk with Jesus, love mercy, and act justly. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. There's seven rectangles. Look at them and say, okay, I can't be involved in all seven. I'm not expecting you to be. But I want you to ask yourself, which is the best one or two of these for me to be involved in so that I can be inspired and equipped to live 6-8 and I can help others be inspired and equipped to live 6-8? We plan on slowly implementing this vision over the next while. We're starting with microchurches, with the early adopters, and spiritual friendships with early adopters, and we'll continue to do that and move, roll that out. And also, obviously, COVID's going to have an impact on how we can roll this out, how fast or slow we can roll this out. If you've been watching in Alberta, they're going backwards. I have no idea where BC's going to go. We don't have any idea. So, you know, we're working with getting it out slowly, starting to get the people that are buying into different areas, get them involved, and we'll see where that goes. And also, COVID's going to impact that. But here's the deal. Let's journey together into the future God has for us. Because I believe God has an amazing post-COVID future for SBC. So let's journey together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And your goodness and your grace. Thank you for this post-COVID vision that you've laid on the heart of the leaders and others in this church. God, I pray that we will walk into the future with you. Lead us, guide us, give us wisdom. Father, we need it. But more than anything, may we be a church that goes out all across this city, both together and as individuals, empowered by you to be your witnesses, to show others the love and the grace and the beauty of your kingdom, to show others your love and your grace and your redeeming message. Father, thank you for what you're calling us to. We walk into the future together and with you. In Jesus' name, amen.